Father, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would anoint our ears to hear your word, our heart to receive your word, to be strengthened by your word, to believe your word. Lord, you said that he that believes on me out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And God, we want that living water in our lives. We want that living water flowing in us and out of us, God. So Lord, we just pray for an eye salve anointing to see and an ear salve anointing to hear. And Lord, I pray that you'd give me the tongue that is anointed to speak. I need you. I thank you that you give grace for every situation. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this message is No Sweat. No Sweat. We need that on a day like today. Genesis 3:19, would you stand for the reading of the scripture, if you can? Genesis 3:19, it says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." You can be seated. So this was part of the curse that God spoke to Adam after the fall, after the disobedience. Part of the curse was, he said, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground." He's saying work is no longer going to, the earth's not going to bring forth for you in simplicity and in ease and in peace anymore. You're not just going to walk through the garden and be like, "Look, I'm hungry. Here's something to eat." But you're going to have to tend it. You're going to have to work. You're going to have to labor. You're going to have to strive, and you're going to sweat. You're going to sweat in your face to get that bread until you return to the ground. And Psalm 104 says that, it says, "Bread strengthens man's heart." And Hebrews 13 says that it's good that the heart be established or strengthened by grace, and not with meats or not with rules about food that have not profited those who've been consumed with that kind of teaching, those sets of rules that say, well, you got to eat this and not eat this, the ceremonial laws. Paul, the writer, I believe the writer of Hebrews was Paul, said, it's good that your heart be established, that you're found, your heart be established, be strengthened by grace. And Paul said to Timothy, he said, "Be strong, therefore, in the grace which is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace. See, grace strengthens, grace builds. It causes the root. And Pastor Terry Fisher talked about it last week. It causes that root to produce life. Christ is the root, and the root holds us up. We don't hold the root up. Isn't that wonderful? And we don't have to hold Christ up. So many are trying to hold up their own walk with God. And God says, no, Christ is your root. Christ holds you up. You don't hold him up. Christ brings you nourishment. Your job is to look to him by faith. The just, the righteous shall live by faith. What strengthens the heart of man? Not rules, not more law, it's grace. We saw that in Genesis 3, that part of that curse was that he would be sweating to earn his living. He would have to earn and work hard for his bread. But God gives us a picture of grace even before, back before the law, remember? Before the law, that when they were in the wilderness and there was no food, what did God do for his people? He provided bread from heaven. And they came out one morning and they said, well, what is it? And that's what manna means. What is it? It was just this flaky, whitish bread that would be like frost on the ground in the morning. And God told Moses, they'll go out every morning and they'll collect enough for the day. That bread will satisfy them. It will nourish the baby, the infant. It will nourish the old man. It will have all the nutrition that you need. And all you have to do is just go out and obey and collect it. Just pick it up and bring it home and eat it. And don't pick too much. Don't gather enough for 2 days, because if you do, it'll rot. And on the sixth day before the Sabbath, when there will be no man on the Sabbath, because I don't want you working, I'm going to provide twice as much. See, God in his provision gave us a picture and a type. And Jesus in John 6 said what? He said, I am the bread of life. I am the true bread from heaven. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. But I am that bread that if anyone eats of me, he'll live forever. I'm the true bread of heaven. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Was he talking about cannibalism? Of course not. He was talking about by faith receiving the life that is in Jesus Christ. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. He said, I am the true bread from heaven. Bread is a type of grace. In Ezekiel 44:18, God commanded that the priests who ministered were not to wear clothes that would make them sweat. They were not to wear clothes that had wool in them, but to wear the linen garments that God provided for the priests. God didn't want his ministers sweating before him. It says, they shall have linen turbans on their heads and linen trousers on their bodies, and they shall not clothe themselves with anything that causes sweat. Now, is this just because God doesn't like body odor? When you travel internationally, if you've traveled overseas, you'll find that different cultures have different standards of bathing. You'll find that different people don't have a problem sweating for days on end wearing the same clothes, and they get on the plane and you're like, whoa, what just entered the plane? Somebody who sweats, and we all sweat, right? But somebody doesn't maybe have the same hygienic standards that we as Americans do. But God didn't want his people, his priests that ministered before him in the holy place, to be sweating. Why? Because sweat represents earning. Sweat represents the labor of the flesh. Sweat represents us going out into the field. Hey, God's not against you going out and sweating in your workday. He wants you to do that, right? I'm not against that. When I go to the gym, I sweat. I want to make sure I have clean clothes so I don't smell, but I do sweat. But in the kingdom of God, God does not want his people to be sweating. He doesn't want his people to be laboring, to be worried and trying to earn through their own strength and their own efforts. No, God has provided that the labor has been done by him, and he gave us that picture when they just went out in the morning. They didn't have to do anything. They didn't have to plant crops and then break up the grain and then make bread. No, all they had to do was go collect it. That's what God wants for his people. Every day, just morning by morning, just go before him. And instead of saying, Lord, I'm working for you, I'm sweating for you, I'm laboring, see, I'm reading my Bible, just go and say, Lord, show me Jesus. Show me the bread of life. Feed me. Fill my soul with Jesus. Because he doesn't want us living a life of labor in the spirit where we're doing the work and we're trying to earn something from God. Jesus said in Luke 22:20, he said, speaking, we always use this when we take communion. He said, this cup, when he was taking the Last Supper with his disciples, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Glory to God. What is the substance? What is the thing that opens up, that establishes the new covenant? It's his blood. It's not your sweat. It's not your blood, sweat, and tears. It's no longer our labor. See, the law pointed to you. It says, the man who lives by them shall do them. It's on you. It's on your effort, on your work, on your sweat. But the new covenant is in his blood. It's in his blood. It's what he's done. He's opened the new covenant for us. He's given it to us by grace. And he says, your part is to trust me. Your part is to rest in me. Glory to God. There's so many Christians that are out busy doing stuff the Lord never told them to do. They're sweating. They're earning. They're doing good stuff for God. And God says, stop sweating for me. I did it all for you at the cross. Now learn to rest in me. And I'll give you works that are through my spirit that you'll be able to do with like the wind at your back, like a cool breeze at your back. Not a hot day like today where you just walk outside and start sweating. But he says, I'll give you my grace. And my grace will carry you. And my grace will strengthen you. And my grace will make your heart light and your burden easy. Glory to God. Glory to God. This new covenant's in his blood. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is that? Luke 15, 11 through 15 is the story of two sons. And I believe there are two types of people in the body. There are two types of people, and they're how their thought life is and how their responses are and how they process being in this house of God. Two sons, and I believe there's a third son that God is saying, this is how I want you to live. I want the old two sons to die, and I want a third son to rise up. It says in verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, or his wealth. In the kingdom of God, God's wealth is not in euros or in dollars or in Swiss francs. It's the riches of his grace. That's the riches of God. It's his grace. That's the currency of God. It's his grace. And so it says, when the younger son came to the father and said, Father, I know you're still alive, but would you give me my inheritance that falls to me? Would you give me of your wealth? It says the father divided to them, not just the younger son, but to the elder son as well, his living, his wealth. See, grace is there for both of them, but look at how they use the grace that was given to them. Verse 13, this is Luke 15. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with wild or lawless living. Note, one son wasted his father's wealth, and the other put it away for the future. The one son wasted it. He said, I just want to take the gifts and the strength and the whatever God's given me, my father's given me, and I'm just going to use it on myself. And the other son, we think, he was the good son. Well, he just locked it away. He just locked it away for a future time. The younger son is a type of the person who sees the party that the world is having. He sees all the advertisements of what he doesn't have and what would make him happy. And he's enticed to leave the father's house and to go after his own pleasures, to follow his own lusts. You know, we all have that old nature that has its own desires. And then the world says, come and do it my way. And I'll show you the fun life. I'll show you the good life. I'll fulfill those desires and you'll be satisfied. See, that's what the younger son had. He was tempted by the world. He was tempted and drawn away by his own lusts. He sees the false promises and he believes them and he runs into the far country to indulge himself. And the far country is just, I've got to get away from my father's house. I've just got to get as far away so he doesn't see it. He doesn't see the shame of what I'm doing. I just got to get away. And there's a type of that in the church world. There's young boys and young girls that get to be teenagers in early 20s, and they say, I've been living under my parents' house and their rules and being forced to go to church, and I just want to experience the world. I'm going to go my own way. And they're like this younger son who takes the gifts of God's grace and that just says, I'm just going to spend it all away from my parents, away from my father's house. Verse 14, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. You see, grace is given. God gives, he'll give you that grace. You want to go take it and waste it and use it up on wild living? Well, you can do that. And the Bible says sin has pleasure for a season. But that season, my friend, it runs out. And then it says that after he had spent all, there arose a great famine in the land. And he began to be in want. In other words, he began to be broke. He began to be desperate. He began to be hungry. You see, grace runs out in the far country. The only place that grace continues to flow is in the Father's house. When you're in the Father's house, he says, all that I have is yours, and keep coming because I got more. I'll keep pouring into you. But when you take the goodness of God and you run away from God, it runs out. You'll go broke. And it says, I want to just tell you this, that there's another facet of the grace of God. It's not just the goodness and the favor and the blessing and the energy to do his will. But the grace of God, if you go off away from God, is also corrective grace. See, what brought the famine? Chance? No, the mighty providential hand of God. God brought the famine. God brought the hunger. God brought the thing that would drive the boy to his senses, cause him to wake up. That was grace. That's the goodness of God. We think, the goodness of God is just when God deals with me with kindness and goodness and his love and kid gloves. No, the grace of God, the goodness of God is also when he corrects you, when he shows you the things you're running after that you thought would satisfy, you don't. That's the grace of God. When he causes you to get hungry and say, my life is a wreck, it's a misery. That's the grace of God. It says, verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Luke 15, 16 to 19. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine or the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. Listen, no one in the far country is able to give what truly satisfies your empty and hungry soul. No one. They just don't have it. They don't possess it. They don't have the life. They don't have the grace of God that you're looking for, that your soul is hungering for. They just don't have it. And if they had it, they wouldn't give it to you. No one gave unto him. No one. You go into the far country and you'll have friends as long as you got money, as long as everything's going well. But when it runs out, when you come into sickness, when you come into difficulty, see who your friends are now. Then it says, verse 17, he came to himself. In other words, the light bulb went on. Who's that making that light bulb come on? The Holy Spirit. He came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And remember, bread is a type of grace. Even the hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish. I'm dying with hunger. God is so generous that even those still living as servants or slaves are satisfied with more than enough bread from him. That's the goodness of God. These weren't even sons, and they had more than enough bread. And the son says, these guys that were, they were servants to my father. They were my servants. They were abundantly satisfied. I'm going to go back. Verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. The prodigal son remembered the grace that was in his father's house. And that is what caused him to repent and come home. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The gospel is good news to those who have wasted the goodness of God in a far country. The gospel is cool water to a thirsty soul who feels so unworthy. For those who come back to God with nothing but godly sorrow, he turns their ashes into beauty. Look at Isaiah 61, 1 through 4. This was a prophecy that Jesus fulfilled and spoke in the book of Luke. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This young boy had begun to mourn over his sin. He had in his mind to go back to his father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. That's godly sorrow. It says to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. When we recognize our sin and come back to God, God says, bring your ashes to me. I'm giving you beauty. Bring your mourning to me. I'm bringing you joy. Bring your heaviness to me. I'm bringing you a spirit of praise, a garment of praise. It says that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. Who? The people that had nothing to offer God but ashes, but a heaviness, but a spirit of heaviness. They had nothing. They were just broken, but they came back to God. And it says, I will make them into trees of righteousness, and they will rebuild the old waste or ruined cities. They shall raise up the former desolations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. You see, that's what the gospel of grace does. For those that feel like they are so far off from God and they're so unworthy, it says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to turn your ashes into beauty. I'm going to change your spirit of heaviness into joy. And I'm going to make you a tree of righteousness. I'm going to plant you and cause fruit to come out of you. And you're going to rebuild the things that are broken down among you. I'm going to rebuild you first, and then you're going to rebuild others and the places around you. Verse 19, Luke 15, 19, he said, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. The son still didn't understand his father's heart. He still thought about his standing from the perspective of laws and rules. He had failed to perform and keep the rules and thought he should be made a slave, not a son. He said, make me a hired servant. I'll sweat for you, Dad. I'll work my way back to good standing with you. The believer who still lives by what he does rather than by grace is still thinking like a child, even though he's heir of all things, like we read earlier in Galatians 4. Father, I'm not worthy. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. This is the turning point. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When a backslider comes home, the father is moved with compassion and runs to meet him or her with love and with kisses. Listen, whether you've been in the far country for 5 years or for 5 minutes, this is God's heart when you humble yourself to confess your sin and to come home. He runs toward you. He embraces you with kisses. Friend, think about this. Repentance is a gift of the new covenant. It's a gift of the new covenant that you can, when you sin and are convicted and the Holy Spirit has given you that conviction and you want to turn back to God, that's the Holy Spirit work of grace. And as soon as you start to turn back to God, God sees you afar off and runs toward you to hug you and embrace you with kisses. Think about that. But then we beat ourselves up for a long time. I got to go to the altar longer. I got to weep. I got to make it up to God. No, God says, I see, and I've paid for your sin at the cross. Repentance is a new covenant gift. In the old covenant, if you sinned, you had to go buy an animal or have it in your flock, a spotless animal, and bring it to the priest to be sacrificed again. It was by your earning. It was by your sweat. It was a shadow and a picture of the Lamb of God, who would take us out of that system of earning and of sweating and say, I did it for you. Now come and learn to walk with me by grace. And every time you fail God and you come back to God, he's rejoicing. He's rejoicing to meet you and embrace you and to wash away your sin and to say, now let me teach you to walk by my spirit, by my strength, and not by your sweating. Praise God. We in the church who know and understand, are beginning to understand this grace of God, should receive each other when we fail each other, and sinners who are coming into the church looking to see, is there any reality there? Is there any love? Is there any mercy? Is there anything that I've heard that is true? Is it really there? We should be there saying, yes, it's there. Yes, it's here. You've come to the right place, and I'm going to embrace you and not look at you like, what? Oh, you're kind of dirty. You're kind of smelly. You've been sweating. Well, yeah, they're going to be smelly, sweaty people coming in. We need to love them with Christ's love and teach them how to be washed in the blood of the Lamb and the pure water of his word. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Listen, he was never worthy to be a son. Even before he left for the far country, he was a son because he was begotten of the Father. We are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, not because we deserve it, not because we were worthy, not because we earned it. But it's so easy to be in this system of worthy or unworthy in the kingdom of God. It's only Christ who's made us worthy, friends. There's no one more worthy than anyone else. We are under the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. But his failure, when he failed greatly, it opened his eyes to see he wasn't worthy. You see that? Sometimes it takes a failure in our life to open our eyes to say, I'm not worthy. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and bring out a ring and put it on his hand, and sandals on his feet. The son came home barefoot, totally destitute, but the father clothed him with the best robe. Isaiah 61, 10 through 11 says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before the nations. This is Isaiah speaking prophetically of the righteousness that would be given as a gift by faith, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen, if your walk with Jesus Christ doesn't have joy, it's because you're not walking in the righteousness of Jesus. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God. Why? Because he's clothed me with the garments of salvation, those linen garments that don't make me sweat. He's not put that itchy wool, that heavy garment on me that I go out and I start sweating. He's put on me the garments of his salvation and the robe of righteousness. And it's going to cause the earth to bring forth and bud. It's going to cause growth in you. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Praise God. You know that that fatted calf represents Christ. Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. At my son's wedding in Germany, his bride came out to the song, "What have I done to deserve love like this?" And then the another line says, "I cannot earn what you so freely give." It was so powerful. I think when she came out and that song, that line hit, everybody just started weeping. Evan started weeping. I started weeping. All the groomsmen who were strong and thought they were tough started weeping like babies. It was powerful. What have I done to deserve love like this? I can't earn what you so freely give. That's what makes his love and his grace so beautiful. It seems like we're hardwired to find love by performance, but grace is the end of earning. Grace is the end of sweating and working to earn his favor. Grace is the beginning of receiving and being filled with his indescribable love. And you see, when we receive that grace, it says he'll put in our hearts works that he's already prepared for us to walk in. And he will give us the strength and the grace so we can do it with his energy, not our own, that causes us to sweat. Luke 15, 25 to 32. Let's finish this passage about the story about the two sons. Now it switches. We hear this story, this beautiful story of the younger son failing so horribly and receiving such incredible grace. But now there's another son, the older brother. Verse 25. Now the older son was in the field. What was he doing? He was working. He was sweating. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Oh, we talked about it in testimony today. Music and dancing. Why? They were having a party. The younger brother had come home. He was redeemed. He was clothed with the robe of righteousness. He was washed. He was given the ring of authority and the sandals to now go where his father would send him. But his older brother hears the music and dancing. He's like, "What is that noise? This is unfamiliar in the middle of the day. Why is this music and dancing?" So verse 26, he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. You know, it's always better to ask God what these things mean than to go to somebody else and say, "What do these things mean?" But he made the mistake. He went to somebody, one of the servants, said, "What do these things mean?" He should have gone to his father. And he said to him, the servant said, "Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father's filled the fatted calf." Well, there was a lot of information he didn't fill in there, isn't there? The son's repentance, the son's coming humbly to his father. He missed all of that. Just said, "Oh, your brother came home after he blew all of his money, and now your father's just having a party for him." Look at verse 28. But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Listen, do you know that this older brother represents the person in the church, the religious person who's lived a pretty good life? Wake up, people. Some of you are sleeping. I see you. I didn't prepare this message so you could go to sleep. I love you. Listen, the older brother was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. We want to wipe away and push away the religious person, but God still comes out and pleads with him. God loves that religious older brother too, and he wants to bring him into grace just as much as he brought the younger son into grace. Praise God. Those who don't understand God's grace are angry when they see it poured out on people they don't think deserve it. They dampen the celebration of grace. They want the music to stop. They want the dancing to stop. Why? Because there's no music in their heart. There's no dancing in their life. They want that joyful dancing to stop because they've been sweating and working without it for so long. And it's not fair that it's being poured out on him. Verse 29, the young man answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." He said, "All these years I've been serving you." You see, that's the son, that's the daughter in the church that still is living like they're a slave. They're still living like they're a servant when they're a son or a daughter. They're still living, serving and earning and sweating. And this whole walk with God is very tiring and very dry, and they want to quit. And I don't blame them. I want to quit too. Because God did not intend us to walk that way. He intended us to walk filled with his spirit, filled with his grace, full of a spirit of rejoicing. Praise God. Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Do you think he ever asked for a young goat? I don't think he did, because I know his father would have given it to him. But as soon as this son of yours came, not my brother, as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. You know that this represents the Lamb of God's sacrifice that expresses the grace and love of the Father. And he said to him, verse 31, son, you are always with me. This is what he said to his religious son. Son, you're always with me, and everything, all that I have is yours. Listen, that older brother lived like a slave. He couldn't enjoy or experience the blessings of grace. Why? Because of his pride and his own performance. He was trying to earn what could only be received by faith. He couldn't accept that all of his sweat and labor was in vain. Listen, the fatted calf is worth so much you could never sweat enough or labor enough to earn it. You can never earn it. You can never earn his grace. Why? Because it's so precious, it can only be given to you as a gift. It can only be given as a gift. This son was living in his father's house, and his father said, everything I have is yours. All this grace is yours. But did he experience it? He didn't. He didn't know it. He didn't understand it. Everything, his perspective in the house of God was work and labor and sweat and earning and trying to be good enough for his father. His father said, you don't understand, son. Everything I have is yours. You're always with me. Verse 32. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. There are many older sons still sweating in the field or in the church today. Just as the younger son needed to come to his senses and repent of going after his lusts, the older son needed to repent of trusting in his sweat, in his rule following. The older brother needed to humble himself and come to learn to receive of grace and to enter into the joy of the lamb that was slain for him. He needed to come and eat of that fatted calf. If they don't humble themselves and repent, they need to repent just as much as the prodigal. That's the truth. Religious people need to repent just as much as the person living in the world with the harlots and the drugs. And if they don't repent, they will be a hindrance to the work of God in the house of God. Because I believe that we are on the edge of a great harvest of souls. There's people out there that the Holy Spirit is going to sweep into the kingdom and bring into the church. And if they come into the church and there's music and dancing from some and others are going, you're letting them in the church? They've been living a wicked life. In fact, I know they're still living in sin. They're still not really clean. And you're going to rejoice and jump up and down and have a party and dance for them? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Because I understand that the grace of God changes people. It's the grace of God that will cleanse them and change them and make them what God wants them to be. Maybe not what you want them to be, but what God wants them to be. There's prodigals coming home. And we need to be a church that know and understand and walk in the grace of God. Whether we're coming from the prodigal side or we're coming from the religious son side, we need to know and walk in that grace of God. And when we do, we'll have a song in our heart, we'll have dancing in our feet, we'll have authority on our hand, and we'll be able to welcome and to weep and to love those people that God is bringing into the church. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. I want to open this altar to anyone in this house that whether you're a prodigal, you feel like you keep wanting to go after the world and you keep feeling drawn by the world and going to it and you feel unworthy, no longer worthy to be called his son. The Father is calling you home. He's looking for you. He's just looking for you to respond to him with godly sorrow, saying, Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm not worthy to be called your son. He was looking for you to run after you and to clothe you and to lavish his grace upon you. And I also open this altar to those that are here, but you're religious. You say, Aaron, I'm not religious. I'm not that Pharisee. Let me ask you, do you have joy in your heart? Do you have a song in your heart? Do you have the fruit of Jesus Christ? Is he the one that you love? Because if he's not, then you've gone back to working and sweating, or maybe just making a little system for yourself of religion. And God is saying, I want you, son, everything I have for you, son, daughter, everything is yours. But I want you to receive the abundance of my grace so that you can walk in my joy and my peace and my strength. So I open this altar for anyone who just says, Lord, you know my heart. You know that I don't have that joy. You know that I do look critically on other people who are struggling instead of looking on them with the grace that you've given me. Then I ask you just to come to this altar, do business with God, and ask him to change you. Ask him to meet you. Ask him to open up your eyes to the grace that's already yours. It's already yours. He says, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But you only can open it and receive it by humility, by humbling yourself. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, open and reveal to us this incredible grace. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord God, to walk in it, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.